God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on willing servanthood. The encouraging word. It is so good to invite you into this time of Bible study with Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author, evangelist, and pastor. And today, as we study God's word together, he would want me to remind you that you're not on that side of the radio and we're on this side. No, though that might be physically true now. We're together in the body of Christ, and we'd love to be part of your support team, praying with you and for you. You can connect with us on our website, keyboard to keyboard at theencouragingword.org. We really are here to encourage you. And even on the phone at 866-899-WORD. Sometimes it's good just to talk and have someone pray for you. 866-899-9673 or online at theencouragingword.org. And now, Dr. Don Wilton.
Our subject today is entitled Willing Servanthood. Willing Servanthood. I want you to just think about that. I'm looking upon so many servants of the Lord. A servant is someone who serves the one who sends them, does everything for the person for whom they work, under whose employ they operate. God calls us to serve Him. And Jesus was the servant of all, wasn't He? He was the servant of all. So here is the Apostle Paul, and God speaks to him and to those that were with him. And we find him right here in this town, this city called Troas, right there. By the way, to orient you, Troy, the ancient city of Troy, was not too far. The reason those dots are there is that Troy as a town, as a city, as a place, no longer exists. But that's where Troy is. Some of you are familiar with that, with some of the great battles that took place. But they get here to Troy in the province of Mysia. And of course, we remember that Paul and Barnabas decided that they wanted to go up here into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. And they saw a vision from Macedonia. This is the province here in Greece, saying, come over here. God was speaking to them. And this is the point at which servanthood becomes such a reality, because God said to these people, I want you to come to Macedonia. And they said, yes, Lord, we'll go and serve you. So here they are right on the edge of the Aegean Sea, and they get on a ship. And that journey from Troas to Neapolis is a very arduous part of the journey. We're going to discover on his third missionary journey, when they were coming back, we'll see that some weeks later, that journey took them 5 days coming back. On this trip, when they left Troas, they pulled in to this place here called Samothrace, all right? In the Greek, it's just got a K there. Looks like Samothrac. That's how you really pronounce it, Samothrac. But I'm going to say it in American. Samothrace, all right? There it is right there. And that there is a little island. What you need to know about Samothrace, only about 8 miles long. Really, if you wanted to put a circumference around, you'd cover about 60 miles total. Extremely mountainous, very mountainous. And Samothrace was under Macedonian rule. They owned that island. It's important to understand that. The Romans were in control and really had 2 ports, one on either side of Samothrace. So it was a very logical place, was used a lot by the Romans, just as a port place. Very mountainous, but it was also the home of the ancient gods. In fact, back in about 190 BC, that's before Christ, they even erected a statue of the god Nike. right? The Romans were very much into athletics. And the god Nike was established right there. Just trying to make the connection. And they the ones that write all the big checks for the athletes. So it all comes from right there. Don't believe a word I'm saying right now, okay? I just want to... So they leave Troas, they go to Samothrace, which is under Macedonian rule. Then they get on the ship and they land here at the port city of Neapolis. Not a lot about Neapolis. It really was the port city to the gateway to Macedonia and that part of modern-day Greece, northern Turkey. And this area here in Neapolis, over the decades and centuries, got wrecked by one war after another. Anybody who ever won any war wanted to control Neapolis because it was very strategic on the upper peninsula of Macedonia here leading into Greater Asia. So they land here in Neapolis and they take about the 10-mile journey, 8 to 10-mile journey to the town of Philippi. Now we know a lot about Philippi. For example, we know that Luke, who wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts, Philippi was his hometown. And Luke was with Paul. We know that because in Acts chapter 16, we find the little royal we. We went from here to there to there. This is Luke writing, and Luke includes himself. So when you see the subjective we, he's including himself as the author, the writer. So we know that Luke here was going back to Philippi. Philippi was an interesting place for a lot of reasons. It was named after a gentleman by the name of Philip II. And Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great, who became very famous later on out of Greece. So this was named for Philip II. And Philippi was a very interesting place. It was a Roman city. It was controlled by the Romans. It always was. So God, with a small g, worship was very prominent in the town, the city of Philippi. There were not a lot of Jews that lived there. Very small number of Jews, which is going to help us to understand something in just a little while. And they believed primarily in emperor worship. Now, emperor worship literally meant that Caesar, the emperor, was the savior of the world. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who takes life. This town, Philippi, eventually came to mean so much to the Apostle Paul, he wrote his letter to the church at, or the letter to the Philippians. Very positive, wonderful, encouraging. Many people even believe that the people here, the Christians at Philippi, supported Paul financially and in many other ways as time developed, and Paul developed a tremendous love and affection for the people, for the home church at Philippi that now was in the process of developing. Just one more thing that I want to tell you about Philippi that I think is very important for us to note. Mostly Roman people, the Jews were in a minority. But out of the general population, there was a very small group of very, very powerful Roman men who controlled the city. They controlled business. People owed them. So we're going to read in just a moment how one young lady started to hound Paul and these people and started to get in the way, and Paul rebuked her. And the people of the city didn't like it. And the reason they didn't like it was because she was serving their business interests. Now, I'm going to read it to you in a minute. It'll all of a sudden start making common sense. And ultimately, Paul got thrown in prison for what he did. And here at Philippi, there were so few Jews that they didn't have enough of them to form a synagogue. By the way, how did you form a synagogue? What was the number one requirement? You had to have 10 Jewish senior men in order to form a synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have 10 Jewish senior men. So when Paul arrived here in Philippi, because he had grown up at the feet of Gamaliel, Jerusalem, he knew that if he wanted to get an audience, he needed to get among the Jewish people. He needed to go to the synagogue. He couldn't find a synagogue, so he had to go outside the city to the river which flowed out of Philippi to the Aegean Sea, and there he found a group of Jewish people led by women. Why led by women? Because there weren't enough men to lead. And remember one thing about Paul. Paul had a profound respect and honor for the role and the place of women in ministry. A profound respect. Remember, he came out of a Jewish tradition where the Orthodox Jewish tradition really relegated women to a subservient role. In fact, the Pharisees often prayed prayers that went like this: I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, and I thank God that I'm not a slave, and I certainly thank God that I'm not a woman. That's how they prayed. Paul rejected that because Paul believed that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, because we are all one in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens here at Philippi is very critical on this trip. Let me read it to you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Now just follow along, because it's going to make a little more sense to you now that I've taken you on a little bit of a journey. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained there in the city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She came from Thyatira. Revelation. Makers of purple. In the church at Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was also a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were also met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She was a fortune teller, which is contradictory to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get involved in fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them over to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into the house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come out themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came, apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of the prison, they went back to visit Lydia. And when they had seen all the church folks, the brothers and the sisters, they encouraged them, and they went on their way. May the Lord write this word on our hearts. What a journey. Let's take a look at this map. Here they are, Troas. They hear God telling them, "Are you willing to be my servants?" They're already, remember, they've taken this long trip here all the way from Antioch. They stop in Samothrace. They go to the port city of Neapolis. Now they're in Philippi. And extraordinary things happen. A couple of thoughts here about their willingness. Number one, it seems to me they were willing to move on or to stay long. Their willing servant hearts open before the Lord is replete with one-night stops, seven-day stops, two-year stops. That's what servants do. Servants never tell God where or how long. And third, they were blessed there. I love that passage, what took place here in verse 13 and following. It's just a beautiful picture there, running into Lydia and what happened and how she followed Jesus in believers' baptism and how others were affected by this, were also came to know Christ. What took place? They were willing, these servants. They were willing to move on or to stay long. They were willing to find the right place to pray. But third, they were willing to encounter opposition. You know, that's a remarkably complex and difficult kind of thing to talk about, really. What can you say about opposition? Do you know it's very possible that there's someone listening to me right now that is in opposition to the gospel? Do you know that there are people that walk the same streets that you do, that can even masquerade, can look like, but they actually not? That's what happened here. When you serve the Lord, expect opposition to follow you. It happens. It'll follow you to your home. And I want to encourage you today, because I believe that there are some of you that are carrying an uncommon load of spiritual opposition. You may be a wife and you really do love your husband, but he doesn't love the Lord. It's tough living like that. You may be running your business in a way that really honors the Lord Jesus. It's amazing how it just seems like opposition not only follows you, but hounds you. You might be a school teacher, and you You're very careful because we have to be careful. But you're unapologetic. You're a coach. And you get just as fired up as any coach. And you burst blood vessels like any coach. But you're not going to go down the road of four-letter words. You're not going to do that. You're not going to step over the line and start spewing out stuff. And opposition is not only following you, but hounding you. This willing servanthood is, you know, when you talk about being a servant of the Lord, it's not just this beautiful little package where you say, you know what, I'll serve the Lord. And Jesus comes along and wraps you up with a ribbon around and says, well, just have a lovely time. It's jolly hard work. But greater is He that is in you than the one that's in the world. So what about these men? They were willing to move on or to stay long. They were willing to find the right place to pray. Look at the blessings God gave to them through Lydia. Oh, and to boot, by the way, they got invited into a home. I can only imagine the cup of tea and the scones, the clotted cream and the strawberry jam. I mean, they must have had it there in Greece. And by the way, this is a beautiful place. We haven't even, yeah, we got so much to talk about. There's Athens down there. By the way, this peninsula here is just magnificent. We could talk about that peninsula there, rugged. This coastline is magnificent. There's Patmos, the island of Patmos, where the book of Revelation, the vision was given to John later on. I better not get stuck taking you on another journey here. I'm convinced when Lydia said, come on home, she made those boys a jolly good cup of tea, big old fluffy Greek scones with clotted cream imported from England with a blob of strawberry jam. And they just loved it. They loved it so much, they went back there again. Did you notice that? That's why men go back. They went back. What about these servants? They were willing to stand their ground, you know. They were willing to stand their ground. When you get into verse 19, these men realized what had happened. And they didn't capitulate. They stood firm. They stood up for the Lord Jesus. They never altered. There are several things about their willingness to stand their ground in the light of this opposition. Consider what happened. They were demeaned. You say, how were they demeaned? Well, verse 22 says that they got the whole community to come out there and join the slave girl and bemoan the fact that their industry had been threatened. I mean, they were demeaned in the public eye. Oh, look at these Christians. They were flogged. That's a nice how do you do. Bible says they were taken, they were beaten severely, and ultimately they were imprisoned, thrown into prison. Just think about that. But they stood their ground. They were willing to stand their ground. But they were willing to be God's servants. They were willing to be God's servants. How do we know they were God's servants? Well, they prayed and they sang. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do is to pray and to sing hymns and choruses together that worship Jesus. That's what they did. Right here in verse 25. They prayed and sang. But they took it further than that. They watched and they waited. I think there was an incredible anticipation that God was on His throne. Now, just get this. This prison was not a nice little place with a television set with 53 channels on it. I don't think they had air conditioning. I'm not even sure they had any lights. This was a really tough place. The Bible says they were willing as servants to be God's servants. They prayed, they sang, they watched, they waited, they witnessed, they preached. I mean, this is the whole deal. And they went back and encouraged. They witnessed, they preached, and God moved, and they were set free by yet another miracle. And a miracle is something that only God can do. And having done that, they went back to the people that meant so much. And everyone was encouraged as a result. This is like an epic package deal of what it looks like to be a willing servant of the Lord. It's what we should pray for. You know, I think life is a great teacher, don't you think? when we look back in a rear view mirror. You say, you know, I could have done a little more of this and a little less of that. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God affirms things. And I want you to be affirmed in your heart as a servant of the Lord. But I want to ask you this, do you know Jesus? Can't do this without Jesus living in your heart. That's a question I have to ask you because it's about Jesus. Paul, you know, this incredible missionary statesman was the one who wrote, I save to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He put it in these terms. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything about Paul centered in Jesus. This is why he was a willing servant. This is why he was willing to stand. This is why he was willing to preach and to testify. This is why he was filled with so much love. This is why he was willing to walk outside the city to find a place to pray. This is why he was just a willing servant. It's about Jesus. That's an amazing thing, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is the greatest joy in the world. Yep, he found himself in Philippi. Philippi was known as the Via Ignitae, the way to the world. It was the gateway to Asia. It was the road from which everything came in and everything went out. And there they were, people, business people, Jewish people, Gentile people, Christian people. He wanted them to know something, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world.
I pray that you would know that we would love to walk with you in this journey of knowing and loving and serving God, of discerning His will for our life. He has a specific will for your life, and we'd love to pray with you about that at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to pray with you about a number of things, but most of all, we'd love to let you know that we're available for you. You do not have to move through the very next moment or the very next day feeling that you're alone. It is not a coincidence, but it is a coincidios. In other words, God, Dios, is involved in the fact that you're listening to this broadcast right now. And God would want us to connect with you, to go beyond just this moment of broadcast connection, but the opportunity to say, okay, these people care about me. You can call anytime, 866-899-9673. And the way it routes to one of us, you'll get to us a live person within just a few moments, and we'd love to pray with you. Again, that's 866-899-9673, or that number and so much more of ways to connect are on our website at theencouragingword.org. Till next time, take care and God bless.